All right, so, fun fact. Do you know how you could tell a peasant from a well-born person in ancient Rome? Just watch them eat. The well-born, well, I'll start with the peasants. The peasants would, you know, they didn't use forks and whatever. They use all five fingers to eat. The well-born would only use three. One of those little conventions in that society. Did you know that it is not good etiquette to drink your tea with a finger up, pinky up? In fact, some people thank you. That's really helpful. Some people think that that originated as servants would watch their masters eat and again, not using forks and whatever. And when only spices were available to the wealthy, they would use three fingers to eat or four fingers to eat so that they had a finger ready to dip into the spices. So peasants started doing it, but then it became kind of this convention of the peasants, and then the well-born, the nobility would look down and say, what are they doing? And then we think, it's always a moving target. That's the thing about manners and conventions. You know, manners can be a good thing. It can be helpful to know what's an appropriate way to greet someone or what's an appropriate way to eat when you go into someone's house. There's some comfort sometimes in that until the manners are what's revealing that you're on the outside and someone else is on the inside. And in any subculture, conventions and certain manners develop with the purpose, with the very purpose of showing who's in and who's out. And the ins keep developing those conventions to stay in and to keep the outs scrambling to keep up. We see this in lots of ways in our society. Things that we take for granted as, oh, that's just the right way to do it. How did it develop? Oftentimes, it was a way of distinguishing the in from the out. Hand washing is a good thing. In today's, especially in these last few weeks, we know that washing our hands is not only a great way and one of the best ways to care for our own bodies and our own health, but it's also a really important way that we love our neighbors and care for our neighbors' bodies and our neighbors' health. Our scripture this morning has to do with hand washing. And what is important for us to know, especially today, is that for the Jews in this day, hand washing is less a matter of health and more one of those manners that has this, that reveals who's in and who's out. And what we're going to see is Jesus doesn't really have time for those manners games if that's how they're being used. So our text today is in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without realizing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." And he said, Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and a proof of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. When he went outside, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile toward him, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by the thousands so that they trampled on one another, he began to speak first to his disciples, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. That is their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Are we there? Let's go. Flip. Yeah, I know. I started a little different. All right. So before we really dive into the text, I think we can all agree that Jesus was the worst dinner guest ever. I mean, can you imagine if you invited someone else over to your house and that was the dinner conversation? Or if your spouse or a child or a parent did that, that would be a quiet ride home, I'm sure. But what we're going to see is that what Jesus experienced in this encounter he has with the Pharisees and the lawyers or the scribes, really gets at the heart of everything Jesus was about, who Jesus was. And so it kind of sets him off into this teaching that really shows what God desires from us. And Jesus makes two points in a variety of ways. He's really making two points. The first is about how to wash a cup. He says in chapter 11, verse 38, or 39, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?'" So, Jesus is saying, this is how you clean a cup. This is how you clean a bowl. You don't just wash around the outside, because all the stuff was inside, right? If you just clean the outside, you're not really getting it cleaned. Clean the inside. And how many of you are the dishwashers in your house? How many of you wash dishes? You know this, right? If you really dig in and clean the outside, all of the soap, everything, it's all gone over the outside anyway, right? As you're doing that, it's just part of the process. Clean the inside, the outside will be clean as well. What is Jesus talking? He's not just telling us how to wash dishes. He's talking very specifically to the Pharisees and the lawyers. Now, a word about both of these. The Pharisees, we know them as the villains from the Gospels, and in many ways they've been made into that, even though they have some rough moments with Jesus. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were a devout sect of the Jewish people who really believed that if we keep the Torah, we are doing what, if we follow God's instruction, this is what God wants for us. And they were very strict in how they did it. And it was all for the sake of faithfulness. It was all for the sake of obedience. The lawyers were a part of the Pharisees who were kind of their legal secretaries. The translation here, lawyer, doesn't really do it justice. We're not thinking of like a defense attorney or a divorce lawyer or anything like that. We get maybe closer if we think of constitutional lawyers. Because someone who read, in this case, the Constitution or the Torah, and said, this is what it means. This is how we should interpret it. And so the scribes or the lawyers were the ones who wrote down, this is how a Pharisee is interpreting, how the Pharisees are interpreting this law. This is how it should be practiced, and writing it down so they could pass that along and spread that word. And the Pharisees are famous for putting what's called a fence or a hedge around the law or the Torah. And this was a way that they said, this is how we are going to be extra safe that we're not going to disobey one of the commandments. So an example might be, if the Torah said, don't drink beer, which it doesn't, incidentally. If the Torah said, don't drink beer, they would say, don't even drive by a bar. Just in case. Just in case. You see how that's a fence around the... Like, the Torah never said, don't drive by a bar. It said, don't drink. But we just want to be really careful. If we put a fence around the law, then we have no chance of actually getting to the point where we might break one of the commandments. Hand washing, in this case, is like that. There are places in the Torah, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are places there that talk about hand washing in special times and places. For priests, before they're going to offer a sacrifice. If you've been in a state of uncleanness for whatever reason, we're not going to go into that, then hand washing would be part of a ritual of getting back into a state of cleanness. But it never says, wash your hands before and after every meal. But the Pharisees, they read these commands for the priests and for people in a state of uncleanness, and they say, okay, we want to be clean. And so just in case, just to make sure, we're just going to always wash our hands. We're going to wash them before, and we're going to wash them after. And again, not for health, but for their own spiritual state, status in the presence of God. We're going to wash them before and after. And so Jesus comes in, just sits down to eat. And they're like, oh man, Jesus is not nearly as careful about this law, this Torah, about obedience, about faithfulness, as we are. That's where the issue comes in, is that they're so focused on him not washing his hands, and they're not focused on what God is really interested in. God doesn't want us to go around just trying to be careful we don't break a command. God wants us to grow in love, to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, as Micah says. So Jesus says, look, clean the inside first. Don't just do the outside things. Clean the inside. Teresa of Avila, who was one of our mystics from the summer that we looked at, she talks about the soul as this interior castle. And she talks about how as we move deeper and deeper into the soul, towards the center, we get closer and closer to communion with God. But she says that the beginning of this journey inward has to start with being honest with ourselves about who we are. She writes this, "It is a shame and unfortunate that through our own fault, we don't understand ourselves or know who we are. Try to enter first into the room where self-knowledge is dealt with, rather than fly off to the other rooms." She's saying the same thing as Jesus. You got to start with the inward journey. And you got to hear the truth that Jesus is saying. It's not just all these things that you're doing. It's not just being, it's comical, really, if you understand what's going on. He says, you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds. To tithe is to give the first tenth to God. So you're picturing these Pharisees who are taking their, I picked some mint for dinner tonight. I'm going to chop it up. I'm going to measure out a tenth. This is intricate stuff here. And Jesus is like, yeah, hey, how about love and justice? How about those things? Do you think God cares about those things? What's going on in here? I don't want to see you chopping your mint just. He says, do that. By all means, give God a tenth. But I want to see what's going on in here. And what was happening, as we see with how they look at Jesus and how Jesus knows they're looking at him, is that instead of this being something about their own faithfulness, about their own relationship with God and growing in God's wisdom and goodness, it had become something that was excluding other people. That was allowing them to sit in judgment over other people rather than to seek justice and mercy. So this inward journey, this cleansing the inside of the cup, is not about bouncing around finding sins here and there. It's about getting to the deep question inside of us, what drives you? This is a good question for Lent. What drives you? As we go in to the castle in our souls, what we find is that there are shadows everywhere. Shadows everywhere. And even the things that seem like good things that we do can come really out of those shadows. So for instance, we see someone who's always serving and helping other people. That's great. And on the outside, it can look really great. On the inside, it could be coming from a place, though, where we just need to be needed. And it's really about us. And our only identity is in all the things we're doing for others. And when we actually need to be helped, we crash and burn because we can't receive help that we need for ourselves because we have to be the helper. Or maybe someone loves to understand and to learn and to grow in knowledge, and we think, wow, they are brilliant. They're so intelligent and smart. But inside, what happens is all we're doing in learning more and more things and reading more and more books, it's keeping us from the actual hard work of actually applying that knowledge in real life. Or maybe someone is someone who is a good protector of their family, people they care about. But inside it comes from a deep fear and anxiety, and what it can actually lead to is oppressing other people in the name of protection if it comes from that shadow place, right? So Jesus says you can't just think, oh, I'm doing good things out here. You got to see, where is it coming from? What is driving me? Cleanse the inside of the cup. Why do we clean the inside of our cups or our bowls? Anyone? Why do we wash our bowls? So we can put good things in them, right? So that we can fill them with good things, so they're not contaminated, so that we can enjoy them for what they are in a more pure way. That's why we cleanse. That's why we do the inner journey. That's why we seek out the shadows. That's why we clean the inside of the cup, so that we can get those things out of the way, so that we can be filled with the goodness and grace and mercy and love of God that is always desiring to fill us up. Okay, so for one, cleanse the inside of the cup. Second, Jesus says, let your offering to the world be an offering from your heart. He says, so give for alms those things that are within, or that come from within, and see everything will be clean for you. Almsgiving is another one of those commandments in the Torah. God says you need to give alms. It's how they cared for the poor and the needy and the sick in their society, is they would give alms, the money. They would give alms to them. And it's commanded. But in the Torah, there's lots of leeway about how to give alms. This is why we have people lining the temple. Sometimes we see this in the Gospels. They're lining the entryways to the temple, because where did people feel most inclined to give alms? Well, I'm going to worship God. I better give my alms. Or I just worshiped God. I better give my alms now. It's a good strategy. But there's a lot of leeway in how it was done. And Jesus is saying, look, as you've gone into yourself now, offer not just the money. Don't just drop some money in a jar. How can I offer myself? How can you offer from those good things that God is filling you up with? How can they overflow out into the world? And there are some sages who have put this better than I could. So I'm going to read you just a couple of quotes. The first one is from a German, a mystic and writer, Rainer Maria Rilke. And he's writing to another writer. He was a writer. He's writing to another writer. And they're talking about their craft. But I hope you can hear something of your own craft, whatever that may be, in the advice that he gives. He says, go into yourself. Find out the reason that commands you to write. See whether it has spread roots into the very depths of your heart. Confess to yourself whether you would have to die if you were forbidden to write. And then build your life in accordance with this necessity. That may seem extreme, but you see what Jesus is saying in that. Give to the world what comes out from the depths of yourself. Give alms that come from within. Howard Thurman, 20th century theologian, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. You see what he's saying there? He's just saying, don't just do things. Offer yourself. Give what comes from deep within. Don't just give the things or the skills or the time. Give of yourself. That's what God has done. That's who Jesus is. It is God's self-giving to us. This all is hard work. And we as humans who are always trying to take the more convenient way, we will grasp for anything external and static to avoid the dynamic internal work and dynamic interpersonal work that Jesus is calling us to. But this dynamic inward journey and the outward giving of ourselves, this is the religion, this is the spirituality, this is the way of life, whatever you want to call it, this is the humanity that Jesus lived, preached, made available to us. And so that's what Ash Wednesday Lent is about. It's directing us back to the depths of our humanity. That's what repentance is. The inward journey so that we can give of ourselves to the world. And so today I want to offer you 6 possible practices that you might want to engage this week or throughout the rest of Lent that are based on the 6 woes that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. Because ironically, the inward journey and the giving of ourselves, what we find is that it's actual practices that allow us to do that, to take that journey. And so here they are. And one or more of these might seem relevant to you, depending on your inner shadows. Whatever your inner shadows are, whatever your needs are or tendencies are, just listen. So Jesus says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Jesus is talking about a brand of morality and spirituality that is built around checking off my boxes in my own personal relationship with Jesus or my own moral code, rather than seeing myself as a part of the us of community. If you see yourself in this, I would suggest that your practice be that of service in community, taking time to be with others, to learn their needs, to ask questions, so that you can respond as a friend, not just as a benefactor or a savior. Okay? Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. He's talking about a way of living that thrives on outward recognition and appearance rather than an inward foundation of character. If this is you, you might practice secrecy. And by that I mean refraining from telling stories that make you out to be the hero. Finding ways of serving without other people knowing about it. Or maybe it means following a conviction or giving voice to a belief that might be unpopular and might cause other people to disagree with you. Either way, you're cleaning the inside of the cup from its need for others' approval, so that you can find life in God. Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." There's a lot that could be said about this, but Jesus is talking about being careless with our influence or authority. Sometimes we are in a position where people listen to us and do what we say, but if we are simply going on our own opinions and intuitions and have not sought deeper wisdom, we could actually lead those people towards harm if we're not doing that inner work. If this is you, your practice this week might be finding someone who is truly wise and letting them teach you. This could be a person, it could be reading someone who is wise. Or, instead of being the teacher to other people around you, this week you might try and draw out their wisdom. Find out what they have to offer. Find out the ways they're wise. Either way, you're cultivating your own wisdom, not just pouring out whatever comes to mind and leading people astray. Now we get to the lawyers. Jesus says, "Woe also to your lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them." He is talking about knowing all the right answers for everyone else without growing in compassion. How many of you have a lot of good advice for a lot of people? No laughter. Might have hit too close to home. I know. It is not enough to be right. It is not even enough to know what is good for others if we are crushing other people with that knowledge. The repentance practice here might be silence. Refrain from giving advice. Ask good questions instead. And that is true especially if you have not earned someone's trust. The person goes, "They don't care what you know until they know you care." So do the work of letting people know that you care this week. Be silent and listen until you're willing to step into their struggle and bear their burden with them. It says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you built their tombs." This is not what I understood right away, so I'm going to take a real quick second to explain it. This is about trying to honor God's servants of the past without picking up their torch. So building a tomb for someone was a way of honoring them after they were gone. That's key. So we see this every Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We see everyone talk about how great a man he was, even people who actively opposed him during his lifetime and who have no interest in actually working for the things that he worked for today. So it's like, now that he's dead, now that he can't provoke us anymore, we'll build his tomb and we'll honor him. So in our case, this could be true for people. This could be true with Jesus. Do we just sing his praises? Or are we taking up his cross? The practice here is to take up the torch. Whether it is seeking justice, offering difficult mercy to someone, welcoming people at your table, or taking a risk and pursuing a God dream, emulate someone you admire. Don't just applaud them. Finally, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." He's talking about misusing the scriptures, maybe in our case, the gospel. Perhaps we have made a God in our own image, according to our own agenda, and are trying to get people to be more like us, rather than humbly seeking God's heart for all people. In this case, I would invite you to humble yourself in prayer, to ask God to reveal a gospel that is truly good news and that can actually be heard as good news by others, and to ask God to fill you with a love that actively welcomes people in to that good news. In all of these, the questions we must be asking of ourselves and of God are, what is going on inside of me? How can I offer myself? As you reject fear and take this Lenten journey towards the center of your soul, May it lead you not to despair, but to an encounter with the Spirit of Christ, for whom death is not a condemnation, but the path by which all things are made new. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask for the courage to take that journey. It can be hard going deep into our souls and seeing what's there. But we trust that as you walk with us there, that you will be cleaning all that stuff out because you have better things to fill us with. And it can be hard giving not just our things or whatever to the world, but ourselves. And we trust, God, that you have shown us the way by giving us yourself, broken, poured out, so that we could have life. May we be willing to be broken and poured out for the world to bring life to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.